I think all of us has heard parents say to their children, if anybody has ever given a child that's not their own a piece of candy or maybe open a door for them or whatever, almost inevitably you'll hear the mom or the dad say to the child, what do you say? What do you say? Rhonda's laughing. I'm sure she said that to Bailey. And I'm sure some of you parents whose children are grown up now, when they were children, you would often say to them, what do you say? And the reason we do that, maybe it's twofold. Maybe we just want to teach our children to be polite. Perhaps that's part of it. But I know that we want to teach our children to be grateful. We want our children to grow up with a sense of gratefulness, with a sense of being thankful for the things that they have and the things that they're given. And so we feel that it is important to teach our children to say thank you. I mean, to just come out and say thank you. For some children, it's higher. They'll kind of shy down. And I heard a parent one time tell a child, what do you say? And the child said, more. And sometimes that's the way we get. We forget to be gracious and we forget to be grateful and we forget to be thankful, and pretty soon all that we have, all the so very much that we have, just isn't enough. And we begin to complain about all of that. And then we want more and we want more and we want more. Instead of stopping and saying, thank you for what I have. I've got so much. And I want to think about, surely if it's important to teach a child to say thank you when someone gives them a piece of candy, how much more important for us as children of God to learn how to say thank you to God for all that He has done for us. And so this morning I just want to talk about this idea, thank God. Thank God. We thank one another for the things we do for one another. That's good. We ought to do that. But thank God for all of the things that we have in our life. Give thanks to Him. We have on Thursday of this week, Lord willing, Thanksgiving Day. And I like Thanksgiving Day. Matter of fact, I love it. I love the time of year that it comes in, my favorite time of year. I love the opportunity to see family that, in my case, some of them I see once or twice a year, Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's about it for some of my family. And so I'm very thankful. I like that time of year. I like the day. I like it that many people who otherwise would never even consider saying a prayer to God will actually on that day have a prayer and thank God. I like that. One thing that does bother me, though, is the possible tendency of people getting in their heads that it's okay to just thank God one day a year. That's not so. It's not okay to just thank God one day a year. We should be thanking God every day of every year. We ought to always be thankful to God, always to have a grateful attitude. The Bible in many places, I've just listed some verses up here. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18, one you're familiar with, where Paul says, pray without ceasing. And then he says, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. And then, of course, that popular passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, when Paul tells us not to be anxious for anything or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer with thanksgiving. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we ought to always be thankful to our God for all that He has done. Paul tells us and urges us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 to give thanks for all men. There in that passage where he actually classifies the different parts of prayer, supplication and praise and prayer, and thanksgiving is part of that prayer. That we ought to be thankful people. Over and over, the Bible in many places talks about things we ought to be thankful for. John chapter 6, verses 11 and also verse 23, when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, he took the bread and broke it and he gave thanks, didn't he? He looked up into heaven and he gave thanks. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 23, Daniel thanked God for the wisdom that God had given to him. In John chapter 11, verse 41, Jesus thanked God there for hearing his prayer. And on we could go about the things we ought to just be thankful for. The very air that we breathe. You ever think about being thankful for that? The righteous, as the psalmist said in Psalm 140 and verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. And thanking God helps us in a lot of ways. For one thing, it helps us to recognize the existence of God. It makes him more real in our hearts. I mean, God is real. And whether my heart always recognizes the reality of God or not, doesn't matter. God is real. But I need to recognize the reality of God at all times, and giving thanks to God helps me to do that. It helps for me to develop a more grateful spirit and a more pleasant attitude. I mean, God has blessed us so much in this life. Some people from other countries come to America and they visit, and their impression is that even the poor people are rich. Even those who are just poor, dirt poor, as we used to say back home, they're dirt poor. People come from other places in the world and they say, well, they're rich. There are people in this world who would look at a man who has a raggedy old blanket to cover up with at night and think that that person's rich because they've got that raggedy old blanket to cover up with at night. That's pretty good. And so we are just so blessed in this world, and neglecting the idea of thanking God will often turn us to grumbling and complaining rather than thanksgiving. You know, God did so much for the Jews. He led them out of slavery. He gave them everything they needed. He blessed them so wonderfully. And all they did in that wilderness was grumble and bicker and complain. Wah, wah, wah. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, we see that God dealt very harshly with them, and it specifically says there because of their complaining. We mentioned many things for which we ought to be thankful, but this morning I want to focus for just a few moments on the greatest thing in the world to be thankful for. I mean, Thanksgiving Day in this nation, we're giving thanks for, I think, primarily the basis of it is our freedom in this country. Freedom from the Brits. We're thankful for that. But the greatest thing we ought to be thankful for is not really that. Not really even overcoming or getting better from a life-threatening disease, or surviving a tragic accident, or living through a natural disaster. When whatever that was that hit my house the other day came over, I'm going to tell you what, I tried to hide in the cupboard and wouldn't fit, so I found some other place and got down and hid my head, and it was sounding like a train outside, and hell was hitting the house, and I was nervous, and I was praying, and when it was gone, I was thankful. I was thankful that thing was gone, whatever it was. But the greatest thing we ought to be thankful for is our eternal salvation. That's the top of the list. Somebody says, I can't think of what to pray for. If you can't think of anything else to pray for, thank God for eternal salvation. That's the greatest thing. It's the greatest gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he has in mind there the Son of God, the gift of salvation. And so this morning, I want us to think about the gift of salvation and the idea of thanking God for that. And regarding salvation, I think we ought to thank God in the first place for the opportunity for salvation. Just the opportunity that has been given to us to be saved. I mean, this is wonderful and glorious news in the Word of God, that God has given unto all men the opportunity for salvation. We think about the shepherds, and when it was revealed to them that the Messiah had been born, and peace and joy to all men. That's something to be thankful for. That God has given us this wonderful and glorious opportunity. Matter of fact, the word gospel itself, what does it mean? We all know, don't we? It means good news. What's the good news? The good news is God has sent his Son to die for our sins. That's the good news. The very basis of the gospel, the very crux, the very foundation of the gospel Paul gives us, remember in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, what is it? That Christ came into the world, that he died, that he was buried, that he raised. conquering death for all of us, giving us salvation. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans or John 3, verse 16, another one we quote often, Romans 5, 6 to 9. God demonstrates his love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, verse 8. In that passage alone, we're called sinners, we're called the ungodly, we're called enemies, we're called without strength. And yet God gives us this great gift of having the opportunity to be saved. And he gives it to all men. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Particularly in verse 2, where John says that he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 8 to 10, this is one of those passages some people like to bicker and argue about, those particularly who are universalists. But in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 to 10, Paul said, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is and that of which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. And so the idea here is that God has made available the opportunity for salvation to all men, especially for those who believe. That's the one who's going to get it, who sees the opportunity and obey the gospel. But the great and glorious news is the opportunity for salvation, it's there for everyone. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. All men. That fella out there who burns down your barn, the guy that steals your car, slashes your tires, or rapes your daughters. God has made to that individual available salvation. He's given him the opportunity to be saved. You know, sometimes for whatever reason, we miss great opportunities. Maybe the opportunity for a nice new job comes along, and for whatever reason we reject it, or a great deal on a house, or a great deal on a car, on and on the list goes. And sometimes we regret some of those missed opportunities. Don't let this opportunity pass you up. The opportunity God has provided for salvation. And so, thank God for salvation. We ought to thank God in the first place for the opportunity of salvation. Number two, not only thank God for the opportunity of salvation, but thank God for the obedience unto salvation. You know, I am very thankful that I obeyed the gospel. I am still thankful that I did that. There are some people who seem to never be able to bring themselves to obey the gospel. I'm thankful that I did. Before I got took out of this world. You have no idea how thankful I am I've done that before I got took out of this world. I know people who are friends of mine growing up who wanted to put it off and wait, and they died before they ever obeyed the gospel. I'm so thankful I did it. You just don't know how thankful I am. I think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 57 and 58. He's coming off of that discussion about the resurrection, really still talking about the resurrection and how those still living will be changed when the Lord returns and so on. But then in verse 57 and 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, thanks be to God, there's our thankfulness, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's Paul thanking God there for? He's thanking God for our salvation, for our obedience to the gospel, our obedience to Jesus Christ, that we have seized the opportunity for salvation through obedience and made salvation our own. And so God has given us the victory over the sting of death, over death itself. I mean, we know obedience to the gospel is absolutely necessary. Those who do not know God and obey the gospel punished with everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7 to 9 and Romans chapter 10 verse 16, when Paul is really, his heart is bleeding for his physical brethren, the Jews, And he says they have not all obeyed the gospel. And that breaks his heart to say that. He wants them to obey the gospel, not to reject the gospel. Obedience to the gospel is necessary. You know one thing about the church? We don't ever run out of work to do. I've worked in different parts and different businesses, fast food or a couple of factories in my time. I mean, there have been times, certain days, certain times of the days you're working in a fast food restaurant, you're just sitting around trolling your thumb. There's nothing to do. There's no work to do. Everything's done. There's no customers. Everything's clean, stocked. There's nothing to do. But I'll tell you, as long as there's one soul out there in this whole world who has not obeyed the gospel, there's work for the church to do. And I think we all know that there's more than one soul out there who hasn't obeyed the gospel. There is never a time when there's not work for the church to do. There are people who need to obey the gospel, but we ought to be thankful not just when we obey the gospel or when I obey the gospel. I ought to be thankful for the obedience of everyone else. Many passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul was so thankful for those brethren there. He says there, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is so thankful that those people have rendered obedience to the gospel and are serving God faithfully over in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They became obedient to the gospel. They received it as the word of God, and they believed it. He means they're truly believed. That brought forth the action of obeying the gospel. Paul was so thankful to that. That passage that Chris read for us a few moments ago, Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, when Paul is talking to there about these Christians and what they were before they became Christians. They were slaves of evil. They were servants of Satan. And then he said in verse 17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Paul said, "God be thanked that you have obeyed the gospel." Thank God for that. Thank God when people obey the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 in verses 3 to 5. The Apostle Paul says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul thanks God that these people were obedient to the gospel and that they continue to be obedient to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to thank God when we hear that people obey the gospel. Years ago, I'm almost ashamed to say this, that a brother in Christ would do such a thing, but years ago, there was this church that was having a gospel meeting. And somebody told me there, maybe it was their preacher at that time, that was a friend of mine, I forget who told me, but he said there's an older gentleman, if you don't watch him, he'll get up and he'll go up here when they have a gospel meeting, and if the morning attendance said 30, he'd put 55 on there. For when the people from the other churches came. You know why he did that? Because he wanted to give the appearance that we're a much bigger and more prosperous church. Remember, we're even big as you, we're bigger than you. And what that speaks of is this attitude, this disposition of competition between the local churches. And what that leads to is that when you hear about another church down the road growing, they're getting more Christians, they're baptizing more people, it instills in our hearts this idea of jealousy rather than what ought to be there, thanksgiving that people are obeying the gospel and being saved and the church is growing. I hate hearing stories like that. Because we ought to be thankful for obedience to the gospel when people obey the gospel. It ought to just put joy in our hearts. I remember John said, this is a little different, but really the same, in his very third epistle, he says, "I have no greater joy 3 John verse 4, than to hear that my children walk in the truth. To hear that my children are continuing to obey the gospel. Do you ever think about that? Obedience to the gospel isn't a one-time act. It begins with baptism, but it becomes a lifetime commitment. We obey the gospel every day of our lives when we fulfill the doctrine of Christ in our lives. So regarding salvation, we ought to thank God. We ought to thank God for the opportunity for salvation that He's provided through His Son. We ought to thank God for obedience to salvation for those who obey the gospel. And then finally, very quickly this morning, just to remind us, we ought to thank God for the outcome of salvation. I mean, what are we saved from? We're saved from our sins, as we mentioned. We're saved from eternal damnation. I mean, the outcome is very bleak and frightening for those who do not obey the gospel. Peter said there in 1 Peter 4:17, if judgment begins with the house of God, what will happen to those who do not obey the gospel? It's scary to think of the answer. Remember the passage we quoted a moment ago, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9? Those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What's that everlasting destruction going to be like? Well, Jesus gives us kind of a sample of what it's going to be like back in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44, when he used some very interesting language. He uses the same language a few verses down, a couple of more times, matter of fact, in this context. But verse 43 and 44 gives us the gist. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire. There's the first word that gets me, fire. That don't sound good. Into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Their worm does not die. Is Jesus only speaking there of the idea that hell is going to be a disgusting place? Or do you think he's trying to tell us that our souls will exist on forever? It'll never die. It's everlasting destruction. We've all burned our hand or burned a foot or whatever. We just pull away and the pain goes away. Maybe we've got a blister, it hurts a little, but nothing like when it's actually on the fire. But when you're cast into eternal punishment, there'll be no pulling away. So the future looks very bleak for those who do not obey the gospel. Paul said there in Romans chapter 2 in verses 8 and 9 when he's addressing these hypocrites and he condemns them because they're judging others. They're guilty of the very same things. And then verses 8 and 9 of Romans 2, he says, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. That's a very bleak and depressing outcome for those who do not obey the truth, those who do not obey the gospel. But what about those who do obey the gospel? What is the eternal outcome for them? Again, we'll just have a sample. Titus chapter 1. And verses 1 to 3, where the Bible says, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's it. That's the outcome. Eternal life. We all like that phraseology, don't we? Eternal life. I mean, that's why you hear stories about people finding the tree of life or the rivers of life or come here and soak in this sauna or whatever and you'll live forever, or take this pill or do this and you'll live to be 150 and in good health and on and on. Why is all that talk so popular? Because people desire that. They desire that. People don't look forward to their bodies becoming dilapidated and falling apart and a time when they come with the kingdom and hard to get around and they're in pain most of the time. And they hurt. It's like the older couple. I remember this older fellow. He woke up one morning and he looked over and he went to, rode over to put his arm around his wife and she said, "Don't touch me, I'm dead." And he said, well, you're not dead. I can see you're breathing and you're talking, so you're not dead. She said, nothing hurts. I must be dead. None of us look forward to the time to where, you know, we might have a moment, a fleeting moment of no pain anywhere. None of us look forward to the aging process. But it's going to happen. And that's what makes eternal life so wonderful and appealing. That's the outlook for the one who obeys the gospel. Eternal life without all of that. Peter again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And these, again, some of my most favorite passages. And I talk about them often because they talk about heaven and how wonderful it is. That we're going to have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There is the outlook. For those who are kept by the power of God. Those who continue to be obedient to the gospel. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin are death, but that the gift of God is eternal life. There again, talking about eternal life. In John 10:27-28, Jesus talks about his sheep knowing his voice. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life. Again, eternal life. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. John says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise he has promised us, eternal life. Turn over to chapter 5 of 1 John and look at verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Eternal life, eternal life, eternal life. Again, going back to Romans, this time chapter 2, again verses 6 and 7. He says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. There's the outlook of salvation. It's eternal life. That's why, Jesus talked about those, the different kinds of soil. And the one soul, they obeyed quickly because they heard about all the good things in Christ, but when then all the bad things in the world kept pounding on them, they fell away. People sometimes come to the Lord with the entirely wrong information, don't they? They go to church or become part of a church because they want things to get better in this life, don't they? Their main hope, and I say for many of them, their only hope is that their health is going to get better. All their problems are going to go away and disappear. Their finances will improve. Maybe they'll even get rich. Is that what Jesus died on the cross for? Those are nice things. But you're missing the boat if you think that's what it's about, becoming a Christian. God has promised to care for us and give us the things we need. Don't misunderstand me. But the main thing about obedience to the gospel is that you want eternal life. That's the outcome of salvation. Because we still get sick, don't we? We still hurt. We still suffer. We still have tragedies in our life. And if the only thing we're after is to not have those anymore, we've left the church long ago after the first couple of things. No, we're after eternal life. And through patience, through patient continual well-doing, we will acquire that. But not if we're not thankful along the way. We need to be grateful people, not complainers. We need to be thankful to God, thanking God, not one time a year, but throughout the year, thanking God for all the many wonderful blessings that He's blessed us with, but most importantly, thanking God for salvation, thanking God for the opportunity for salvation, thanking God for the obedience to salvation, and thanking God for the outcome of salvation, eternal life, and the glories of heaven. Let's pray.